We who know the Lord as our Savior love to study the subject of the cross of Christ, and we know the importance of it. And I have before me an excellent book written by Erwin Luther, pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, entitled The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent. And he begins chapter 5 by saying, no Muslim can pray in the presence of a cross. Wherever Islam has gone, they've removed crosses. I learned that for the first time when I visited the Church of Holy Wisdom in Istanbul several years ago. Our Muslim guide took us on an in-depth tour and pointed out that all crosses, including those that were a part of the original structure, had been chiseled out of the walls. This was especially apparent as we toured the balcony. We could see all the crosses that had been in the building had either been removed or defaced. That's when our guide said, no Muslim can pray in the presence of a cross. At the end of each of his chapters, the book is entitled The Cross and the Shadow of the Crescent. Mr. Luther has a testimony. And it's called The Triumph of the Cross. And there's different testimonies in each chapter. And this one's by Majida. And she, of course, was born into a Muslim family. She was born in Kuwait. And I'm not going to read her whole testimony. She went through some awful experiences as a Muslim girl. And someone was burdened for her, invited her to their church. And she said, in church, I felt uncomfortable saying the name of Jesus, and so I continued to pray to Allah for a while. At the same time, I asked Christians to pray for me. For months, I struggled over what I should do. When I heard a song that proclaimed freedom in Jesus Christ, I then prayed to Christ and asked Him to be my Savior and Lord. Amen. Immediately, I felt my heart had been changed. And I now had a connection with Jesus. And I had new peace. For a while I went to the mosque and the imams angrily told me that I should go back to my husband. She went through a divorce. They tried to make me stop going to church. I finally reached the point when I said to myself, no more. For I am determined that I would leave the mosque. When I called my parents in Jordan and told them that I had decided to become a Christian because of the love that was shown to me in that church. Wow. They became angry. And then they disowned me. My life story began with anger and abuse. But God's healing love found me and has poured over me ever since I accepted Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, died for me, and that is the greatest love gift I could ever receive. Growing up, I was taught to hate the cross, but now I love the message of the cross because of all that Jesus Christ has done for me on Calvary. I trust, Lord, in Your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in Your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise. For the Lord has been good to me. Oh, what a strong testimony, is it not? This Friday is Good Friday when the focus is on the death of Christ, the cross of Christ. That's where our focus is going to be this morning, on the cross of Christ. Next Sunday, of course, is Easter Sunday. Christ died for our sins and He rose again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the beginning of that chapter, it gives the gospel message, and the gospel message is very clear. Larry Moyer says it's in 10 words. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, by which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, how the Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And then He was seen. If someone would say to you, what's the cross? The cross, of course, is the instrument of death that the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, experienced. As we look at Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to look at the historical references with regards to the cross of Christ. Then we're going to look at the benefits of the cross of Christ. Let me back up a little bit. The cross of Christ in this passage, that you have the historical account that we'll look at, and then we're going to switch over and talk about the benefits of the cross. But 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved or being saved, it's the power of God." And that's really important. When you go to communicate the gospel, Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again, to someone, they may not necessarily understand that this is God's way for a person to be changed, to be forgiven of sin, and have the gift of eternal life. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I had a neighbor not too long ago. He said, I just can't see this. The 2,000 years someone died and He took care of my sin that I have today. See, his spiritual eyes weren't opened. Okay? The message of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness. The death of Christ, of course, was planned before the foundations of the world by the Father and the Son. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the earth." The Father and the Son, knowing that after the creation of man would sin, and yet there was God's love and His provision for us to be forgiven of our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's death, of course, as you read in the Gospels, took the disciples by surprise, even though He had told them many times that He would die on the cross, he would be buried, and He would rise again the third day. But they didn't get it. Sometimes I wonder, why didn't they get it? Why didn't the disciples understand it? And I don't know the final answer to that. I do know this, that God wants us to really pay attention to His Word. And He wants us to hear what He has said and to respond to what He has said. Matthew 17 is one of the accounts where Jesus said, "I will die and rise again." Multitudes of people, of course, do not understand this. They do not understand the death of Christ. And what we're going to do, by the time we get the end of our time together, we're going to understand what the cross is, what happened to Jesus, and the benefits, the three major benefits of the cross of Christ. Multitudes of people, however, do not understand. There are all kinds of religions in our world who do not have a Savior who can deal with man's sin and give forgiveness and grant the gift of eternal life. There's only one Savior. And I like on our walls now that we have, "Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." We can't miss it, can we, when we come into the sanctuary? We appreciate those being put up for us. Again, in the Islam religion, no Muslim can pray in the presence of the cross. Did you ever stop to wonder why? Why is that? When the cross is the center of our faith, the cross is the place where the Son of God died and paid the price for our sin. It looks like there's some kind of spiritual warfare, doesn't it? That not only looks like it, there is. The claim that is given to Muslim peoples is that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He wasn't killed by the Romans, inspired by the animosity of the Jews. The Muslim teaching is that God had someone who looked like Jesus to go and die on the cross. And that whole story does not line up with the Word of God, in which there were eyewitnesses who saw Christ die, who was there when He was buried, and who saw the risen Savior. Jesus Christ, when you think of who He is, remember this fact, that Jesus Christ was born to die. There are many passages that tell us this. 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And there's lots of ways, when we think of the cross and we think of Christ, that we can use our knowledge of these things to witness to people. When they start talking about Jesus, we say, "Yeah, Jesus, yeah. He came, He was born, and He died for me." And they'll say, "For you?" And you'll say, "Yeah, for me. And I came to a personal relationship with Christ." which I was encouraged to do by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So the cross of Christ, again, was the instrument of death for the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. John 10, Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again." Ooh, awesome. Awesome. Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him, on Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all." And once in a while you hear somebody say, "Well, you know, you were responsible for the death of Christ." And we were we not? Each of us? We were responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. Boy, that would perk some people up in a witness. You know, you're responsible. I don't know if I'd go that route when I first met him. But my sins were placed upon Christ. He bore the sins of the world. The Lord, the Father in heaven, laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. How awesome to know that Jesus Christ, and let's pause for a minute, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore my sin, the penalty of my sin, when he died on the cross. Now again, in this Matthew 27 passage, you have the first 3 hours of the death of Christ, or the crucifixion rather of Christ, in verses 35 through 44. 9 in the morning to 12 at noon, the first 3 hours. The second 3 hours, verses 45 to 50, 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Then you have in verses 51 through 56 these signs, things which happened while Christ was on the cross dying for our sins. You have the rending of the veil in the temple from top to bottom, signifying that the law was fulfilled, and now we have access into the very presence of God. The supernatural earthquake and the supernatural darkness are all mentioned. Now let's pick it up for a few minutes. We're going to look at the historic record, and then we're going to look at the benefits. 27:33. We don't often do this, and it's so encouraging to see how we have the accurate historical record of what happened to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 27:33. "And when they came to the place called Golgotha," which means place of the skull, "they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it." Golgotha is the Hebrew word for skull. Calvary, a word that we're perhaps more familiar with, is the Latin word for skull. And it's telling us that the place where Jesus was crucified was called the place of the skull. Because as you looked at the hill, it was a stony hill. And when you stepped back and you looked at that hill, it looked like a human skull. And on the top of that hill is where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, the place of the skull. I really believe that's why it's called the place of the skull. Verse 34 says, "And they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink." Gall was a very bitter substance. And this drink was supposed to be a stupefying drink that would help dead their pain at the time of the crucifixion. But Jesus refused it because he's going to experience the fullness of his suffering. He willingly went to the cross out of love for you and me, and suffered and died for our sins. He wanted to be fully conscious. He wanted to have a clear mind. In our text, you'll notice in verse 35, it says, "Then they crucified him." And that's a very clear, simple, direct statement regarding the death of Christ. They crucified him. And those who would read the gospel accounts, or any of the four gospels, would not the gospel writers would not have to elaborate upon crucifixion, because people in that day knew what was involved. Death on the cross was not a quick death for most people. It involved a slow, extremely painful process. Soldiers would first whip the person And then they would force the person to carry the cross beam over to the execution site. Once placed on the cross, the hours in a strained position caused horrific pain on the part of those who were crucified. Sometimes victims died of heart failure. Other times, people would hang on the cross for days. And it wasn't until AD 337 that Constantine, the Roman emperor, banned crucifixion in the Roman government. In verse 37, you'll notice the account says, "And above his head they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews." He claimed to be the King of the Jews. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed equality with the Father. And people debate this and say, did Jesus really claim to be God? Yes, he absolutely did. John chapters 8 and 10 both say Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." He was God the Son. And he came through and to the nation of Israel. He was the King of the Jews. And that sign that was put on the top of the cross was written in three languages, in Greek, in Hebrew, and Latin. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. I thought it was interesting that Warren Wiersbe, a great Bible teacher and wrote many commentaries on the books of the Bible, he said, this sign, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," constituted the first gospel tract. I like to carry tracts, you know. They're good. Oh, that's a blank piece of paper. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He came unto his own people, and unto his own nation. And they did not receive him. The leadership of Israel rejected Jesus as being the Son of God or God the Son. But as many as who would receive him, to those he gives the right to become the children of God. Yes, it was, in one sense, the first gospel tract. Now, a little bit about the mocking. It's amazing. If the first group in verse 39, the passers-by, verse 39, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself.'" Remember, Jesus early in his ministry, public ministry, said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it." And a lot of people who heard him thought he was talking about Herod's temple, the physical place of worship. But he wasn't talking about the physical place of worship. He was talking about his own body. And I think it's interesting that there are a lot of times that Jesus said things that people didn't get it. They just didn't understand. And you know what that does for me? That reminds me that, you know, when we look at the Word of God, be careful to see what it says. I had a prophet who used to say, God doesn't stutter. God communicates very clearly. And Jesus communicated clearly, didn't he? He promised to give eternal life to those who believe in him. He said 7 times in John's Gospel, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. You know, for those who were really seeking and searching, they could find the Savior. You say, well, why are you saying it that way? Because the Lord said, even in the Old Testament, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so I truly believe that there are people around us, and you may have somebody you work with, you may have a neighbor next door, you may have see somebody you meet. And really, they're over into what we sometimes call the seeker category. They're realizing that they need Christ as their Savior. With all that's going on in the world, Larry Moyer, the evangelist who was with us last fall, said that he believes we're living in a time when people are actually more responsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the cross of Christ, because they see that, and this is kind of how he said it, paraphrase. He said, things are not right in our world. Things are not right in our country. And people understand that there's a righteousness and there's a rightness which only comes from God and can only be found through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's true, and I think that's awesome. But these who mocked the Lord said, well, you know, you claim to destroy the temple. He didn't. He said he would die and rise again, and he told the people, the Jewish people, that. In fact, Jesus said, "This is clear. This is very clear." Matthew chapter 10, 12, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That's pretty clear, isn't it? You know, Jonah, the Lord Jesus. Okay. Well, then you have a second group of mockers, the chief priests, scribes, and elders. And they said he saved others, but he can't save himself. And of course, when they said he saved others, they were looking to the fact that Christ came as the one who could heal and he could forgive sin. And he did just that. But these people, these religious leaders, they not only had taken Jesus to an unjust and horrible death on the cross, but even while they did that, they're mocking the Son of God. The last group of mockers was the robbers. However, one of the two robbers changed. I think it was interesting when you look at that historical account that we're just glancing at this morning. The word robber is the same word that was used for Barabbas, the man who was released. And he was more than just a thief. He didn't just go into the 7-Eleven and steal something. He was a... they were thieves, all right. But they were rebellious. They were revolutionaries. Some of them killed people. And Jesus was crucified. You see, the Word of God is very clear. He was numbered with transgressors. So if you were standing, you were seeing the three crosses, and you didn't know who they were, you would say, well, all three of these individuals were criminals, and they're just getting their just due by the Roman government. Of course, that was not true concerning our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Quickly, what are the benefits? If we looked at the historical account of things that happened when Christ was crucified, we have an eyewitness account in the Gospels, okay? Now, what about the benefits of Christ dying on the cross for us? If people talk to you about the cross, or anyone asks you about the cross, you can say there are a lot of benefits that come to us as people because God the Son gave His life for us on the cross. The first word, I'm only going to give you three words. There are a lot of benefits of Jesus' death on the cross for us. In fact, the founder of Dallas Seminary, Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, went on vacation. He took one of his vacations, and on one of his vacations, he's studying the Bible, and he finds 33 reasons why Christ died. Then he goes on vacation again. The next time, he writes down 14 benefits of the death of Christ. We're going to only consider three. The first one is the word redemption, and that's a good word, by the way. Redemption means to deliver through the payment of a price. Slaves could be redeemed. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom. He was the Redeemer for many. Christ's death was the price that was paid, please don't miss this, to redeem you and me from slavery to sin. Romans chapter 6 says, we no longer, as God's people, have to be a slave to sin. And you know that there are multitudes of people in our world who have not been set free by Christ. But you and I as believers, we appreciate the fact that we've been redeemed and we've been set free from slavery to sin. We have the ability, and we'll talk about this a little bit, we have the ability to say no to sin. And in the power of the Lord, to have victory over sin. This is absolutely awesome. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought with a price. There's redemption. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, when you looked at the cross and you said, I believe Jesus died for me, and I really believe that Jesus paid for my sins on the cross, and you responded by faith to Christ, you were redeemed. You were set free from bondage to sin. You now have a new power to say no to sin and yes to God. In fact, you as a person, please don't miss this, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Make sure that you take care of your body. Make sure that you Use your body in a way that brings honor and glory to your Lord, because you have been bought with a price. And I've said this many times before, you are very special before God. There's a lot of Christians that lose out on this special sense of being a child of God, the special sense of being redeemed by the Lord. You are special, and don't put yourself down. Don't compromise your testimony with the Lord. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and your body belongs to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God." Redemption. Wow. There's another one. We love to mention this one. Forgiveness. Christ's death on the cross brings forgiveness of sin. What does God do when He forgives us? Do you know there's three terms in the New Testament to describe what God does when we trust Jesus as our Savior in regards to forgiveness? He releases us from paying sin's penalty. In other words, those who do not know Christ, they are going to have to pay the penalty for their sins. But we won't. We're going to spend forever with the Lord because Jesus paid the price for us. He paid the penalty. This is awesome. He releases us from that penalty. That's what forgiveness involves. There's another aspect, and that's to show favor. God shows favor to you. When you reach out to God's Son, I'm telling you, a lot of Christians never really get a hold of this, but God's watching over you. He will show favor to you. He will lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He's going to take care of you. No Christian needs to be pessimistic about next year because you belong to the Lord by virtue of redemption and forgiveness. Colossians 2:13, "He has made us alive together with Him and has forgiven all your trespasses." This is another concept in the New Testament a lot of Christians don't get a hold of. But the point is this. When Christ died on the cross, He paid for all your sins. Please don't miss this. This is beautiful. The cross, oh man, I like to at least think of three things that we are beneficiaries of as a result of Christ's death. He forgives you of all your trespasses. Now don't use this wrong. But okay, you say, okay, all my past sins, and none of us like to be thinking about our past sins. In fact, the Lord, by the way, gives us the ability to forget our past sins. Satan may bring them up, but he wants us to all forgiven sin. They're under the blood of Christ, and we're thankful for this. But listen, when Christ died, He paid for all your sins. Don't miss this now. Even the sins that you may commit tomorrow, okay? Even sins that you may commit in the future. And you say, well, you tell people that, and they're going to say, well, I'm going to sin. I'm going to do all the sinning I want to do. No, that's not true. When you realize how awesome your God is and how glorious the work of Christ is on the cross, you're going to say, man, the Lord loves me so much that He took care of all my sins for my whole life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And I want to live now for Him and for His glory. That's what the Word of God teaches with regards to forgiveness. And of course, you know those passages like Micah 7:19, where it says that the Lord will take your sins and cast them in the depths of the sea. Well, we're still told that there are parts of the sea that are so deep, they can approximate, but they really don't even know how deep the seas are. And of course, that was Corrie Ten Boom that said, God took your sins and He buried them in the depths of the sea, and He put up a sign that says, no fishing. Lastly, Christ's death bought sanctification for you. Redemption, forgiveness, sanctification. And there are many passages on this. Hebrews 10:10, "For by one offering has He perfected forever those who are sanctified." I love these verses where this terminology is used. He's perfected forever. And I like to look at husbands and wives and say, wives, look at your husbands. They are perfect. And then wives will say, well, see you after the church, Pastor. But really, in Christ, all of us, husbands and wives, adults, married or not married, we're perfect before God. Now, that's our position before God. We call that positional truth. It's beautiful. Because of Christ's death on the cross, you are positionally perfect before God. You're His child. He loves you so much. Remember that? We talked about being special before God. You are, by the way, very special. To be sanctified means to be set apart. Christ has set you apart because of His death on the cross. And that, there's two things involved in that. Number one, He set you apart from sin, given you a sphere of forgiveness, and He set you apart unto Himself. Awesome. Before we were saved, we were controlled by sin. There was a lot of self-will in our lives. But after we come to the cross and receive Christ, we're free to live in the way that God created us to live. And if there are ever people on the planet Earth who can live and experience the joy and the blessing of the Lord, it's a born-again Christian who can say, listen, I'm not perfect and I'm not all that I should be, but I belong to the One who died on the cross for me. Redemption, forgiveness, sanctification. Lastly, and we'll pray. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross and His suffering was absolutely terrible. You'll remember that when you think of the cross. And by the way, when you see someone wearing a piece of jewelry with a cross, boy, there's a wonderful opportunity to witness. I've been walking by people in a restaurant, and one time I saw this big guy, motorcycle guy, had the bandana, and he had a big cross on the front of him. And I said to him, shaking in my boots, I'm just kidding you. I said to him, do you know the meaning of that cross? And do you know he couldn't answer? He wasn't hostile, but he couldn't answer. And I said, you know, on the cross, which that represents, Jesus died for you and me. I said him first, for you and me. I had to. Because He paid the price for our sins there. And you know, He just kept looking at me. I truly believe He wore that cross. It's a nice symbol. It's a neat thing to have. But He did not understand what you and I understand. That there's redemption through Christ. There's forgiveness through Christ. And there's sanctification. He sets us apart unto Himself. Lastly, the suffering of Jesus Christ was not primarily physical. When you think of the cross, most people think of the physical suffering of Christ. The lacerations, the crown of thorns and the nails. But it was the spiritual suffering of Christ on the cross that caused them the most pain. And this is why Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's where the pain came to the Son of God. Because of all eternity past, and of course today, the Father and the Son enjoyed wonderful fellowship together. But that fellowship was broken. And when Jesus bore your sins and mine on the cross, the Father turned His back on the Son. And please remember this. When you're thinking of the cross, remember, it wasn't the physical sufferings, it was the spiritual sufferings. The Father in heaven turning His back on the Son that caused Jesus the great agony. So He cries out and He says, why have you forsaken me? But you know, we know the answer to that, don't we? We know the answer. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And God cannot look upon sin. He couldn't look upon the Son of God, His own Son, when He's there dying and bearing our sins on Calvary. But how thankful we are that Jesus laid down His life for you and me. So think of the cross. Think of the description of it accurately in the Word of God. But think of the fact that there are tremendous benefits that come to you and me because of the cross. And the next time you see somebody with one, wow, it might be this afternoon at lunchtime. The next time you see somebody with a cross, carefully, just carefully say, boy, I love seeing that cross, and I understand the meaning of the cross, that God the Son left heaven and came down here and suffered and died to pay for my sin. Let's pray together.